All right, this week we're going to talk about discipleship, and this is going to be the second to last part of our Salt Command series. I've kind of allegorized it like this. We've been given a destination by God. God has given us a vision for the next 10 years, our 2020 vision, what I shared about our 2020 vision to make disciples of all nations. He's called us to do that in various means, whether it's planting churches in global cities, near universities, to leverage university students, to get involved in the Great Commission, and to initiate this new student missions movement. We believe God has called us to also address the global issues of our time. That means for all of us who are working people, who have families, to understand that how you will contribute to these global issues through the Transformosphere movement. As well as lastly, just networking, HMCC churches, as well as just other churches to train, equip, unify together so that we can see God move in the next 10 years and even beyond. That's our destination. Now we also have some transportation. We have the car. The car is the church. A biblical community modeled after Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. A church that's Christ-centered, a church that is Holy Spirit-filled, a church that is gospel-driven, believing that the gospel can change people's lives. Do you believe that? That's the vehicle in which we will get to our destination through life group, through Sunday celebration, through the friendships and relationships that we build here. This is our team. This is our family. This is our army that we're going to see and that we're going to go together with to the 2020 vision. We talked about last week, ministry, that we all have a role to play. And as we play our part, as we do our role in the body of Christ, then we will work together and move together, coordinated together to accomplish what God wants us to do. That means all of us are ministers of the gospel. Today we're going to talk about this idea of discipleship. But before we get into discipleship, I want to ask you, how did the Word of God come alive to you last week? As you thought about ministry, how did it come alive to you this week? Every week, I want you to think about that. How is the Word of God becoming a reality in my life? As I was thinking about how we're all called to be ministers of the gospel and we all play our part, as we all play our part, we see the body of Christ moving together. I saw that in a couple ways this week. The first way I saw that was through our Experiencing Ministry class. Last week after our service, our Sunday celebration, we had Experiencing Ministry. And what many people don't know is that before that Experiencing Ministry class, the previous Monday, we had our leadership meeting where we're programming and we're trying to figure out. So in preparation for the Experiencing Ministry class, we kind of assessed where our ministry teams were. And we said, what are our needs? How many people do you need on each team to function, minimally function? And we were saying that because we realized our church has grown somewhat and a lot of our ministry teams are kind of short-handed. There's not enough people serving on the teams, and so they're being kind of overworked and being stretched. And so we said, how many people do you need on your team to function better? And so we tallied up. We said, you know, on this team we need this amount of people. This team we need this amount of people. We said, okay, that's about 13 or 14 people. We looked at that number like, oh, man. I mean, 20 people just became members. How are we going to get 13 or 14 people to join ministry teams? After the Sunday celebration, came to the class, I was so blessed because I saw 14 people sign up for the class, 14 people sitting there in the class and wanting to learn about what it means to serve in the local church, people who are getting ready to get assessed. And last night, I also met with three more people who had to take a makeup class because they couldn't make it to the original one on last Sunday. And so that was awesome. That was an answer prayer. That was God giving people a burden for a need. There's needs in our church. And as you saw those needs, God used you, hopefully, to fill those needs in our church. I see the Word of God coming alive. Also, a way I saw the Word of God come alive was yesterday in H Games. I mean, it was an awesome time just to see all the life groups there together in all their different colored, brightly colored T-shirts, in the heat, running around, putting watermelons on their head, and eating eating strange food out of plastic bags. It was an awesome time to see people just working together, striving together for that common goal of that trophy. And I was telling people, I've been a part of 14 H games since my time being in HMCC. I've only been a member for 13 years. I've been a part of 14 because 1 year I had 2 H games I needed to go to, one in Chicago, one in Michigan. And so I've been part of 14. Last year was the first time I ever placed in the top 3 out of those 14 times. This year was the first time we won H games. So Covenant, let's give a shout out, Covenant. Just want to thank everybody for believing in us. Never gave up on us. Love you, right? We love you. Just kidding. Anyways, but seriously, it was an awesome time, especially for those of you who were the staff and the volunteers who put that together. I mean, that was awesome to see. Those games I would have never thought of. I wouldn't have even conceived of, like, watermelon on the head, eat it, watermelon on your head, run. I never would have ever fathomed that. But you guys did an awesome job, and I want to commend you. I thank you guys so much for making that happen. And because of the way you serve, we got to see the body of Christ really built up. So awesome. Praise God for that. Today, our one thing as we think about discipleship now is that we must strive to be nothing less than radical disciples of Jesus Christ. We must strive for nothing less than to be radical disciples of Jesus Christ. I want to emphasize the term radical here because we cannot assume that everyone has the same definition and the same idea of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. In fact, my purpose and one of my goals is to expose that there is some poison that is going around, that is pervading in the church, that is promoting this cultural Christianity, this nominal Christianity that is a huge force in our world today, in our society today. It is this idea of cultural Christianity that propagates the idea that God serves my agenda rather than I serve God's agenda. This kind of cultural Christianity markets Christian life as something that's comfortable and something that's self-centered rather than focusing on the necessities of sacrifice and suffering. Not all the time, but the reality that those things are a part of following Jesus Christ. This idea of cultural Christianity promotes a dichotomy, promotes this gap between what you do on Sundays and what you do every other day. Is there that gap in your life where Sunday you dress up nicely, you go to church, you say good things and nice things, and there's no impact of your faith in other areas of your life? This mindset of cultural Christianity tends to hold an extremely shallow view of faith and love and obedience and service. Now, when we talk about radical, the dictionary definition of radical means of or relating to the origin, fundamental. What it is basically is getting back to what was originally stated, what was originally intended. It's our desire to get back to the original concept of following Jesus Christ. Getting back to the radical means getting back to the biblical. It means, what does the Bible say about following Jesus? What does Jesus say about following Jesus? That is what we have to listen to. And this morning, we will look at what the New Testament says about what it means to follow Jesus Christ. There's going to be 3, what we call in HMCC, the radical Fs. And this is what we're going to work through this morning. The first is radical foundations. The second is radical formation. And the third is radical followership. You can kind of think of radical foundations as the roots of a tree. And then the radical formation is the tree's trunk and the tree's branches. And the radical followership is the fruit of a tree. I don't know why. Last week I used tree metaphor also, and I don't know why I'm feeling very agricultural or something, but talking about that. So let's go ahead and look at radical foundations here, and I want to lay out a scenario for you, a fictional yet based on a mixture of real-life situations that maybe, hopefully, you can relate to. I've tried to use names that nobody has here, and so I drew from. You might recognize some of these names if you are a country western fan. All right. Toby is a 23-year-old single adult who finished his university studies overseas in the United States. Although saved when he was 12, he experienced Jesus Christ in a powerful way while studying abroad. Reluctantly, Toby returned to Indonesia upon his parents' request for him to start working for their family business. He's been back home for just under 1 year and has found the transition extremely difficult. His relationship with his nominal Christian parents is very strained. They often get into arguments about his role and responsibilities in his family, how often he needs to check in with his parents. His relationship with his old friends is distant. He's realized that he has changed while being abroad. He's also realized that his friends have changed as well. He works long hours, often doesn't have a lot of time to spend with people. He struggles with the pressures within and from his family to get a girlfriend. He struggles with bouts of loneliness and doubt. Now, as we talk about radical foundations, there's two key elements to our radical foundations. The first key element of a radical foundation is that we need to have a true and tested faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. I'm going to go through some texts, and they'll be up here. And so I'm going to base some of these, what I'm trying to say from the Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." As we have a true and tested faith in Jesus, it comes from wrestling through our identity in Jesus Christ. As we go through different life stages, let me just explain this. As we go through different life stages, as a university student, as a single working adult, as a married working adult, as someone with children, as someone with older teenage children, as we go through these different stages of life, we will struggle and we will be challenged with the question of who we are. Who are we really? What does it mean to be a spouse? What does it mean to be a parent? What does it mean to be a child? What does it mean to be a student? What does it mean to be single? What does it mean to be a worker? We will struggle with who we are because we'll face different struggles in our lives that will bring those questions out. Now, when those questions come out, what we have to look at is we have to look into the deeper heart issues behind those identity questions. Some of the heart issue questions are, why am I struggling with this addiction? Why am I struggling with this way of thinking? Why am I struggling with fear? Why am I struggling with loneliness? Why am I struggling with emptiness? Why am I struggling with lack of purpose? And we must strive to understand what Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5 says. We must strive to understand and struggle to accept the great love of God with which he loves us in its depth and in its breadth. And how this happens is by internalizing the gospel message. Let me explain this. In fact, I believe this. I believe that when we're challenged by these identity questions and identity struggles, what that does is that they are opportunities for us to understand God's grace more personally and more deeply. Do you know the gospel this way? Do you know the gospel this way? Let me just share with you this diagram by a man named Darren Patrick. And he calls it the bouncing on a trampoline diagram. He describes this is what Christian life is often like. It's often an up and down experience of going on a trampoline. Who here has been on a trampoline before? You bounce up and down. Real fun, right? Do flips, stuff like that. Christian life is like this. Let me explain what I mean. As you go through these identity struggles in different life stages, and you will go through them in different life stages, as you go through them, and as you go down, you will struggle with this idea that you are completely sinful. Because as you're struggling, as you're wrestling, as you're failing, and as you're just asking yourself these deeper heart questions, you realize you see your own sin. And then what you must do is you must own your own sin, and then you have to turn from your sin. That is repentance. And oftentimes, as we're struggling, that's one of the hardest things to do, is actually take responsibility for those sins and repent of those heart issues that are at play. The surface idol are those surface level things that you'll struggle with that bring out your identity struggles. The source idol, the point of the trampoline, are the heart issues that you must address and repent for. You realize this: I'm a bigger sinner than I thought. In any life stage, we have to understand this and come to grips with it. When we bounce up and we internalize the gospel now, what happens is we realize that I am fully accepted, no matter who I am, no matter what my shortcomings, no matter what my failures, no matter what sins are exposed, I am fully accepted because Jesus lives in me, or lived for me. Jesus died for me. God sees Jesus in me as a believer in Jesus Christ, and Jesus lives inside me. And you realize that he is a much bigger Savior than I thought. That's the internalization of the gospel in any season of our lives. So this really drives home the point that the gospel is not just necessary when you are converted. All right, listen carefully here. The gospel is for every day of your life and in every season of your life, in the identity struggles and in the heart issues that you are wrestling with right now as a parent, as a spouse, as a child, as a student, as a worker, whatever it might be. The gospel addresses the root issues of those things. All right? That's why we must internalize the gospel in this way. As we do that, we see the radical foundation is not just a true and tested faith in Jesus Christ, but also we need to foster a deeper personal relationship with God. John chapter 15, verse 7 through 9 says this: "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love." The way that we foster a deeper personal relationship with God is to practice spiritual disciplines. In fact, what Jesus is saying here in John chapter 15 is he says, you need to remain in me. You need to abide. You need to remain. You need to be connected with me. And the way that you do that is through two things: my word ministry and my prayer ministry. What he means is when my words abide in you, when they are in you, when they are planted in you, that's God's word ministry in your life. And then he says what? Ask whatever you need. That's the prayer and ministry in our lives. Those are the two most basic spiritual habits that we must practice. Now, the practice of these spiritual habits come in different shapes and different sizes. That might come through reading God's word and praying through it. That might come from meditating on it, learning how to meditate, learning how to journal, learning how to reflect. That comes from memorizing scripture. These are all spiritual habits that we need to have to foster this deeper personal relationship with God. And it has to be reassessed in every season of life. These are the tools that God will give you to have a true and tested faith in Jesus Christ. That's why we have to figure out what's the best way as a university student to get into the Word of God with my schedule. As somebody who's a working adult and I got to get to work before 7 a.m., when is my time for the Word ministry and the prayer ministry in my life? As a married person, how do I incorporate that Word ministry and prayer ministry with my spouse, with my children? How do I incorporate that with my friends? As we think about that, another way that we will foster a deeper personal relationship with God is through participating in biblical community. I know we talk about this a lot, but this is so important to fight the way that God provides for us to fight for a deeper personal relationship with God is not just to be by ourselves. It is through a biblical community that you can be a part of. We have to be reminded that Jesus loves us. We have to be reminded that Jesus accepts us. We have to be reminded of the heart issues and the identity issues in our lives. And the way those things come out is by participating in biblical community. How many of you here like to barbecue meat or vegetables? Like, I think a lot of people from the I grew up in the United States. I did a lot of grilling outside. And so I've learned how to do this over the years. How I used to do it was I used to just pour the charcoal into this big thing, and I just spread it out, poured the charcoal fluid, and just tried to light it. And for some reason, it would never get hot. But then I learned the secret for good barbecues. You know what it is? It's you put the charcoal into this big pile. You clump them all close together. And as you do it, then you put the lighter fluid, and then you light it. And as the charcoals are all close together, that's when it starts building and accumulating heat, right? So if you have a single charcoal and you try to light that thing, it's never going to get hot. When that charcoal is added to all the other pile of charcoal, then that charcoal will get hot. Many of us were trying to struggle in our relationship with God by ourselves. You need to join the biblical community for you to understand and have a true and tested faith in Jesus and have a deeper personal relationship with Jesus. Let's quickly go to the second point. That's radical foundations. Radical foundations. Let's go to the second point. Let me give you another case study of a young student, blonde-haired student, who's kind of tall and plays a guitar, named Taylor. Taylor is a second-year university student. Last year, the Lord challenged her in her faith in Jesus, and what helped her through was developing a consistent devotional life and participating in life group. But now she is trying to figure out how her faith needs to be lived out in her everyday life. How do I treat Shania, even though she has made it plain that she hates me? How should I conduct myself in class? How should I conduct myself in group projects? While I'm studying, how do I conduct myself as a Christian? How do I get involved in the local church, even though I'm so busy with school and my part-time job? How can I reach out to fellow students who I know are not believers? Those are all questions and issues that come up in our radical formation stage. What we need to know in our radical formation stage are two things. The first is that we need to demonstrate a lifestyle of obedience. In our formation, we need to begin to demonstrate a lifestyle of obedience. This comes when we cultivate Christ-likeness. What John says in John 14, verse 15 through 16, or what Jesus says, as recorded in John 14, he says this: "If you love me, you will keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." Now let me ask you, what's the connection between what Jesus says here? What's the connection between love and obedience? He says, if you love me, you'll obey my command. How does that work? What's the dynamic here? Let me give you an illustration. I wake up in the morning. Say, you know, I wake up, oh, okay, I got to get to work. I have a busy day. I tell Nikki, you know what, Nikki, I love you. I love you. Okay, see ya. I'm going to work. I head off. I don't take care of the kids. I don't, like, do anything at home. just put on my clothes. I don't even like take care of anything around the house. I just get up, take care of my own thing, leave the house and go to work. And then I go to work and, you know, I never SMS her or BB her or call her to see how her day is doing. I just kind of am consumed with my work and I just start thinking about all the things that I want to do and I start making all these travel plans and I don't even consult her. I'm going on a business trip next week and so thinking about that. And then after work, it's been a long day, and so I go out. I go out to a hotel restaurant and just have a few drinks with my coworkers and friends. I don't even tell Nikki, she doesn't need to know. I'm going to be with my buddies, so see you later. I'm not going to even think about it. I'm just going to go to this hotel. You know, just have some drinks, kick back a little bit for a couple hours, and then I'm going to go on my date. Because I have a date. Not with Nikki, of course, but somebody else. I go on a date, and, you know, we have a nice date together, and stay out a little bit late. It was a nice time, strolling around, have a nice date. Then I go back home, I come through the door, say, Nikki, I love you. Good night. I go to sleep. That is totally empty love, isn't it? That's like ridiculous type of love. You know why? It's because our actions indicate, whether big or small, our actions indicate where, if I really love my wife, right? In the same way, who you will listen to, who you yield to, what you choose, and what you invest into is what you love. The proof is in our actions. It doesn't matter if you say you love Jesus. If every moment of the day or most of your day is consumed with yourself or other people or your own desires, the proof is in your actions, isn't it? We cultivate Christ-likeness by consistently making the little daily decisions to follow Jesus' ways instead of our own. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. This comes as we walk in spirit and in truth. One of the first steps is that we have to renew our way of thinking. That's why the foundation is so important. The foundation of understanding our identity, understanding the gospel, internalizing scripture, having this word ministry and prayer ministry in your life, because when you have the word ministry, it renews your way of thinking to be aligned with God's word. He washes you. And that constant washing and renewal of your mind is what will bring lasting change in your life. And the ministry of prayer, our ministry of prayer is what fills us, opens the door to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can consistently make the little daily decisions. The Holy Spirit has to help us in those decisions that we make because He speaks to us through the Word of God. He challenges us through the Word of God. He changes us. He prompts us. He enables us as we walk in the Spirit. And we walk in truth. We must learn how to walk with the Holy Spirit instead of our flesh. And oftentimes, myself included, we walk in our flesh too much. Most of our lives is living in our flesh. The reason why we are not growing stronger, the reason why we are not growing, we're not healthy. It's because we walk in our flesh too much and we don't know how to walk in spirit and in truth. We are not cultivating this daily Christ-likeness, cultivating in the small things that we do what it means to follow Jesus. As we form a radical formation, we also need to engage in ministry. And I'm not going to talk about this that much because we talked about it last week. But as we look in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, it says this, and he gave the apostles, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the works of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. We are all called to engage in ministry. This comes when we reach out to pre-Christians. You see, the work of the of Christ's body is to proclaim and model the gospel message. This is not an option for those of us who are disciples of Jesus Christ. This is not an option. Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. How many of us here have shared the gospel with somebody this past week? How many of us have friends with pre-Christians that we are praying for actively, that we are intentionally spending time with? That doesn't mean making them projects. That means you want them to know Christ so badly that you're weeping for them and praying for them and spending time with them and loving them and caring for them. Do you know that that is not an option for the super spiritual Christians? That is for every single one of us who are called to follow Jesus Christ. You see, once we get this foundation inside us, that we're secure, we know our identity, we've internalized the gospel, it is real in our lives. What we will want to do is we will begin to perceive the needs of others around us. That is what happens when the gospel is real in our lives. And you know what? It is a self-propelling thing. Because as we share the gospel, the more we internalize it for ourselves, the more our insecurities get drawn out and our identities in Christ get solidified. And we get stronger, we grow, there's more joy in our hearts. The reason why many of us are stagnant in our Christian lives is because we are not active in evangelism. It also comes, as we engage in ministry, this comes by investing in the local church. It says we are called to be ministers of the gospel and we have something to contribute in our community here. In fact, what he says in the earlier part of Ephesians, he says, what? Do you remember? He says, speak the truth in love. You know why he has to say that? Because when we're serving together, we're trying to share the gospel together, we're trying to live together, we're trying to fight together for God's common cause. You know what? Because this church is full of sinners who are trying to figure out their identities in Christ, who are still trying to internalize the gospel in their hearts, who are struggling with their personal, deeper relationship with God, people will get hurt. You will be offended and you will be offensive. And I already feel this. I already know this is going on in our church right now. And you know what I think? I think this is great for our church. You know why? Because learning to overcome, learning to forgive, learning to confront, learning to talk through things, learning to love people unconditionally when they're hard to love, that is what strengthens a radical formation. Isn't that what Jesus says? Pray for your enemies. The world can love their friends, but only believers in Jesus Christ who have a radical foundation can pray and love their enemies. That's what comes out when we invest in the local church. It is a messy process. It is a hard process. But you know what? It is an opportunity for us to grow stronger as a church. Let me give you the flip side of that and then I'll move on. If you do not invest in the local church by confronting issues, forgiving people who offend you, by refusing to humble yourself when you are offensive, what you are doing is you are allowing Satan to undermine the work of God in your life and in the church. That person is not your enemy, all right? Satan is our enemy. We are fighting a common cause. See people come to know Christ. Let's do that together. Amen? Let's look at this third point very quickly. Radical followership. This last scenario has to do with a man named Hank and his wife, Emmy Lou. Hank and Emmy Lou have been married 8 years and have 2 children. They've been growing in their spiritual foundations and tried to live obediently to the Lord on a daily basis. But their lives are still so chaotic. Hank works long hours, spends 45 minutes on his one-way commute and has only a couple hours in the evenings on weekdays to spend with the kids. On weekends, he has various church meetings, various activities for the children. Emmy Lou is busy, usually busy, driving their older son to school, going on errands and play dates with their younger daughter, and managing the house, including the finances. Occasionally, they have enough energy. If they have enough energy, they will talk before going to bed and ask each other how their lives are really making a difference in the long term. This illustrates the struggle to grow in our radical followership. You see, in our radical followership, what we need is we need to make kingdom-oriented decisions. We need to make kingdom-oriented decisions. Matthew 6, 33, Jesus said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." As we seek first his kingdom, this is expressed by exercising faithful stewardship in our lives. You see, the context of what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 6 is he's saying, you don't need to worry about your basic needs. If you are my disciple and you're really living for my kingdom, and your prayer is that prayer in a few verses ahead that says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." If that is your prayer and that is how you're living your life, you do not have to worry about how I will provide for your basic needs. In fact, what he says is that with what I give you, your resources, your energy, your time, your talents, those should be stewarded. You should use those things for my glory and for my kingdom. That's what stewardship is. With what you have, with the 24 hours in your day, how are you using that to serve God? With your net income that you make, how are you using that to serve God? We must be faithful stewards. This comes also by being involved in missions. We have to make kingdom-oriented decisions. And the way that we begin to make kingdom-oriented decisions is by being somebody who is involved in missions. What we see in the Bible, I'm going to talk about this next week and throughout Missions Week. What we see in the Bible is that God is a missionary God. And we have the responsibility to be involved. We have to be involved as senders. As a sender, we learn about what God's doing in the world. We intercede for what's going on in the world. We pray for lost peoples. We pray for lost people groups. We pray for the physical needs and the spiritual needs of the world around us. And we support. We give our money. We give our energy. We mobilize. We create awareness for what God's doing around the world. And if God calls us, we have to be open to be sent by the Lord, either short term, maybe giving up maybe your holiday or your time in between semesters of school, or maybe even long term, going someplace that's difficult, moving somewhere, moving your family somewhere, in the long term, being open that God might call you to participate in missions in that way. That's what it means to make kingdom-oriented decisions. We have to realize that God's plans are so much bigger and that we can be a part of something true, something eternal, something fulfilling. If we just live for ourselves, if we just live a cultural Christian life where, you know, Jesus is something I put in my pocket. I take him out on Sundays and that's it. And we'll never experience the fullness, the joy of living as Christ's disciple in the way that he wants us to. We have to make these kinds of kingdom-oriented decisions. Lastly, the last element of radical followership is this. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 2, it says this, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Let me just read that again because this is so, so important. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The way that we form disciple-making relationships is by embracing our biblical callings. We are called to follow Jesus. What it means, what does it mean? I have this big burden on my heart, and I've written it down, I've talked about it with people, that a lot of us get this notion of calling all mixed up. We think calling is something that's so romantic and mystical and important and all these things. Jesus calls it, when I look in the Bible about calling, Jesus calls us to one thing. He calls us to follow him. And how we follow him is through different callings of our lives. We are responsible in our personhood, the way we personally follow Jesus. We are responsible in how we follow Jesus with our family. We are responsible with how we follow Jesus in our vocation and the way that we work. We are responsible with our calling that God has given us in our families. We are responsible in our callings to love our neighbors. And we're called to be responsible to serve God in our church. That's why I don't think there should be like a priority like this is number one, this is number two. You know what Jesus said? He said all of them are important. You know what he said? He says you have to be faithful in all of them. And you know what? That is what makes Christian life hard. I mean, it's easy to be involved and to be good at one thing. You want to be a family man? You devote yourself to being a family man. You forget about everything else. You want to be involved in church? You forget about your family. You forget about work. Just do church all the time. You're not a complete person that way. What God says is you have to be faithful to everything. That's what I see when I see the Bible. This is incredibly hard. So my point is that we must develop this kind of fighting spirit. This is one missionary that I was talking to. This is what he said. You have to have this kind of fighting spirit as a disciple. And you have to promote this in your church, to have this fighting spirit, not a fighting spirit with each other, but a fighting spirit that says, I'm going to do whatever it takes to be faithful, to be the best father or mother as possible, to be the best husband or wife, to be the best member of the church, to be the best worker in my office, to be the best person, to be the best neighbor in my community that I can possibly be. You know what we need? We need a little bit of toughness in us. And we're not going to just give up. We're not just going to take the easy road. It's hard. And when we try, what we realize is when we fail, and we will fail, we experience the grace of God all over again. Do you see how this is cyclical? Because as you're trying to live up to all the callings that God has for you, you struggle with your identity in Christ. And in that foundation, you internalize the gospel. You realize, I'm so much more of a sinner than I thought. And yet Jesus is so much more of a Savior than I thought. And as the word, the ministry of the word and the ministry of prayer is alive in you, and as you try to cultivate this Christ-likeness, and as you're trying to make kingdom-oriented decisions, and you fail, you got to go back to the gospel. And God builds you up by the grace of God. And you experience the riches of his grace in living out your calling. And what God says in his word is that you are entrusted to produce fruitful followers. He's not just satisfied with you being a good follower. He calls us to be fruitful followers, or to be fruitful, to produce fruitful followers as well. When you look at that verse in 2 Timothy, what is he saying? He's saying, as you disciple somebody who will be able to disciple others. That's four generations. Four generations are affected. Paul, Timothy, entrust to people who will be able to teach others. that chain of discipleship has been entrusted to Timothy and has been entrusted to us as we try to be faithful in the callings of our lives. This must happen in our families. What's discipleship in our families? It's parenting, isn't it? It's a husband. Or it's a husband loving and leading his wife. What does it look like? What's discipleship in the church? It's discipleship. It's men's ministry, women's ministry, mentorship, life groups. What's discipleship look like in the marketplace, in your work, in your workplace? It's mentoring people, helping them develop, building that kind of relationship with them, where you're giving your expertise and you're also showing them the person of Jesus Christ through that calling that you have. What does discipleship look like in your community? It means getting involved. It means spending time with your neighbors. It means praying for them. It means standing up for injustice in local places, in local ways. Four generations of discipleship are at stake in our church. I want to just close by showing this video called How One Generation Loves, The Next Generation Learns. And as we do this, I just want us to think about this principle, and then we'll close out. When I think about the church, I think about my own discipleship, my own process of being a disciple of Jesus. We're a bunch of failed people. We always fail God. That's why our foundations have to be rock solid. To know our identity in Jesus Christ. To know the gospel inside out. We are so much more of a sinner. Christ is so much more of a Savior. We have to learn, train ourselves, spiritual habits that we cannot do. We cannot just inherit and somehow know how to do naturally. We have to develop a deeper relationship with God. We have to participate in biblical community that will inspire us and encourage us. We need to be people who learn how to cultivate this kind of Christ-likeness, not just the roots, but a trunk and branches that are strong, that are becoming more like Christ, learning how to walk in the Spirit, learning how to walk in truth. We need to be people who have a radical followership, committed to share the gospel with pre-Christians, because the gospel is so real to us. Investing in the local church, even though it's not perfect. Investing and giving of our lives. Forgiving. Humbling ourselves. Loving unconditionally. We have to exercise faithful stewardship. And decisions that you make every day. How you steward your time. How you manage your money. How you expend your energy. Are you being faithful in the callings that you have? Are you involved with missions? Are you involved in your community? Are you fully growing as a in your family and in your workplace? Because all these things are at stake for the glory of God. We're called to be fruitful followers and produce people who will follow Jesus. Not us. We're flawed. We need to teach the next generation of people in our church, in our families, in our workplace, in our communities. We need to teach them what it means to follow Jesus. It doesn't come from an easy Christianity. It doesn't come from three easy, neat points. It comes from following him and getting messy and falling and failing. Brothers and sisters, let's strive for nothing less than following Jesus in this radical way. I'm just going to leave these 10 questions up here. These are 12 questions. And these are just the ways, the questions that came up in this radical discipleship. They're all the radical F's. And your life application is this. Don't try to write them all down, okay? Your life application is this. Just do an inventory of your heart, of your life, and pick one area of your life that you need to work on to be a radical disciple of Jesus Christ. What internal barriers must you confront to grow in that area? What are the heart issues that you need to surrender to God? What are the external actions that you must commit to doing to grow in this area? Let's not leave this place without attacking one of those issues. Can we stand together?